Mark Giordano's fourth class in our exhortation today, Who Has Authority in Dispute?
Loved brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go back to Luke 22 for a few minutes here. And just to use the figure, take off the shoes of your mind and stand on its soil for a few minutes here, because we're on holy ground. Look with me at the brilliance of a light that burns in this world so uniquely in its power and its heat that things that grow out of the earth normally are not even consumed. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They didn't know what he meant. They didn't understand the atonement. And he sat down with them at the Lord's table to make the purest offering he could put together at that time. For I say unto you, he continues in verse 16, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. He never said, Take this and divide yourselves. You'd think we misunderstood him. He said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's the commandment. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the commandment. That's the will of the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a dispute. Strife in the King James, dispute in the RSV. There was a dispute among them at the table as to which of them would be accounted as the greatest. How could it be, when the Lord is facing the culmination of everything that would make in him the Son of the living God, Savior of this world, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of this world, and they're disputing at that table? They're found in such oblivious ignorance about their relationship with the Son of the living God that instead of thinking about him, or even what he would have preferred them to think about, his father, which is what the table is about, they were thinking about themselves, weren't they? And it's typical of human beings to stand before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and think about themselves, because we're like little children. It's about ourselves. We hope that we can be forgiven. We hope that his sacrifice can save us. We hope in the mercy of the Lord. It's very much about ourselves. But at the table, it's about his body and his sacrifice and his declaration of his Father's righteousness. And in characteristic gentleness and love, full of understanding, full of grace and truth, absent of any harshness, in the purest of peace and wisdom, he explains to them what was wrong with their thinking, why they shouldn't have been focused on themselves at this table. He makes a reference to those people out there in the world. They have a system, a humanistic system, where they've set up for themselves this imaginary chain of authority that goes from rulers to servers. And he says, out there, they exercise lordship over themselves, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They're looked at as being good because of their authority. But, he says, it's not that way here at the table of the Lord. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, like a little child that has to do what he's told. That's the younger, isn't it? Like little children who are fit for the kingdom of God because they're compliant to the authority of their father and their mother. They recognize that they're helpless without them. And he that is chief among you is he that doth serve. For which, he says, is greater? Those people who sit at the table, or him that serves? Then he makes his point. The Son of the living God, the one for whom this entire universe was created. I'm among you as he that serves. They knew that because he'd been on the floor beneath the table, washing their feet, to instill in them this ongoing concept of spirituality through service. And he recognizes they didn't understand anything about what was happening. He knows that. He says, you've continued with me in my temptations. It was enough for him, in his love for them, to realize that they remained with him. They tarried with him there. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. If he were here, he'd be saying the same thing to us. First, he would serve us. He wouldn't be at the feast with us. He would be where he meant to be, serving us, to show us how important it is that we serve one another. If he could do it, we have no excuse for not doing it ourselves. He'd be saying, I've appointed for you a kingdom. This is your hope. As my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink with me in that feast, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In effect, he concludes by saying, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. How can you lose sight of that so quickly? But you'll be with me. So any discussion about greatness is irrelevant. Because the Lord has appointed me the ruler of this world. All the authority in this world has been given to him. But they were thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about God. Controversies and disputes come up among us all the time. They are the natural effect of life in the human condition. We can't avoid them, but God has given us every tool we need to understand how to make peace in the midst of them. The first lies in the area of service. In the law of Moses, God's righteousness comes through in the consideration of controversy in Deuteronomy 17. Have a look with me at this. Verse 8. Now, speaking about how to handle a dispute that seems just a little too hard for judgment. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, that is to say, between brethren in the ecclesia, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, and thou shalt arise and get thee up and go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. What would be that place? Well, we were just reading about that place. That place is the table of the Lord. But it wasn't the table, it was under the table where the Lord was washing their feet. That's the place of a servant. That's the place where the Lord would choose. And it went a little further than that. His service didn't end with the washing of their feet. It went to the cross. That's the place where the Lord will choose. He chose it and he made it visible in the eyes of the whole world. He's put a light into this world that came out of that place that's so bright, the whole world will be saved by it. That's the place where the Lord will choose. Self-sacrifice when you're right. That was the sacrifice of Christ. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to this sentence. When there's a controversy and people decide what to do, you do what they say. That was the way it was in the law. You do that. Which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do all that they inform you. This was very, very important. To recognize somehow in the configuration how God had established some kind of way in which judgments could be made. And in the midst of those judgments, when they say, do this, the determination of the righteousness of the law was, you do that. According to the sentence of the law, verse 11, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Over and over and over again, he says, be careful to understand what they say to do, and then do that. And thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man, now it gets very, very interesting by virtue of how serious it is. And the man that will do presumptuously and not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. He would die? He would die. Why? Because he acted presumptuously. What made it presumptuous? He thought that he could do it the way he thought it should be done. He thought the controversy could be resolved in his judgment instead of in the judgments of the priests. And thou shalt put away evil from Israel. But in his thinking that it was right, the Lord saw that it was evil and rooted it out through execution. Something as severe as execution. So serious was the presumption of rightness in their own eyes. And all the people shall hear and fear to do no more presumptuously. But this was the law. That was then, right? This is now. We have no law except the law of Christ. We have no priests except the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the place which the Lord will choose? There on the floor. taking the lower position in the service of brethren, taking the soil of their travels, the things that feet pick up along the way that cling to us from where we've been, that we can't seem to get off, the things that stay with us as we move through the paths of life connected to the earth. It kind of gathers on our feet. And our role in our service is to just wash that off. It comes up again in the future, the idea of controversy, in the book of Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, verse 23. Once again, about disputes and how to handle them. Speaking of the priests in the temple in the kingdom, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And that's because the difference between the holy and the profane is not something you know by just growing up. It's not something you know by reasoning. The difference between the holy and the profane can be very, very subtle at times. It can look holy and be profane. It can look profane like a crucifixion. There was nothing in this world more profane to the Jews or anyone in the Roman world than a crucifixion. And it was holy. It was the holiest thing the world has ever known. So it's not so easy to tell the difference. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. They couldn't tell when Jesus was crucified whether he was clean or unclean. And the reason they couldn't tell was because he was nailed to a tree, and under the law he looked unclean. But he was the purest lamb that had ever been sacrificed under the law of Moses. Before God, it was a perfect offering. But it was still animal. It was still of the earth. It was nailed to the tree, and the only thing left to declare was the righteousness of God. And it was the holiest offering conceivable in this world. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. And they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies. And they shall hallow the Sabbath. That means they shouldn't use their judgments. It shouldn't be human judgments or human reasoning or human selfishness or human agendas or politics, but it should be the judgments of the Lord and only those judgments. And it's the difference between the holy and the profane, between the pure and the impure, lies only in the judgments of God and never in human reasoning. But thank God he's given us enough reasoning to be able to reason around his judgments and understand their purity and their holiness. The same thing comes up again in the book of Malachi, in the first chapter. Right in the same place. The place where the Lord chooses for us to afflict our souls in the understanding that flesh must die, and that means me along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, in all of that, they missed it. They were bringing their sick offering to the Lord out of convenience. It was better for them to bring the sick animal to the table of the Lord than a healed one. So they left them sick, and they brought the sick, the blind, and the lame to the table, and thought that the Lord would be honored with that. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. What made it contemptible? It was offering animals. Something had to die. Something had to be sacrificed. Something had to be taken away, given up of myself. It was contemptible. So instead of bringing that pure lamb, they brought things that they would have trashed anyway. They brought the refuse of their lives to the Lord and said, here's our offering in your honor. The refuse of our lives, things we don't want anyway. And he said, I'm not honored by that. If you offer a blind sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer a lame or sick, is that not evil? If we take a sick, lame, divided body and offer that to the Lord, is that not evil? Isn't it the same evil? In controversy, disputing about who's going to be greatest on matters of accountability? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And then in verse 10 is really where we want to center right now. This is the place, again, where the Lord would choose. It isn't, again, at the table. It's under the table in service. He says, who is among you? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. In the Revised Standard, I'm reading a new Bible right now. I'm supposed to be in my RSV. In the Revised Standard, this says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors to the temple rather than bring a polluted offering to the Lord. And you say, well, why would God say, don't break bread if you're not going to break bread right? Well, here's why he would say that. Because he has no delight in bread and wine and matzah and manischewitz. This is not where the Lord takes his pleasure any more than he had delight in the blood of bulls and goats or 10,000 animals, even if they were all without spot and blemish. It wasn't the animals and it isn't the emblems. When we think that it is, it's formalism. We've made more out of the ritual than we have out of the religion itself. And God takes no pleasure in it. He would rather that we shut the doors and stay home and resolve our need for reconciliation and dispute according to his judgments, than for us to come here and offer him a sick animal as the body of Christ. Gets to be pretty serious. Shameful and frightening to think that we could think we were pleasing the Lord in our sacrifice, in our offering, but that he was dishonored by our behavior. Interestingly enough, Jesus says the same thing. Can you believe that? In Matthew 5, he says the same thing. Shut the doors. Jesus makes it more immediate. He says you need to reconcile before next Sunday. Did you ever see that? It's that urgent. It's in verse 23. In the context of anger. You know, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. That hatred is manifested in anger. And that anger can be manifested in cold silence. It's not necessarily yelling and screaming or debate. It can be a very cold, distant silence. It's all the same to God. He reads the heart. In verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, now we're at the table of the Lord again, where all those disputes take place, where all those controversies are resolved by the Spirit of Christ, not by human reasoning. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave the gift, shut the door, go to your brother and first be reconciled and then come and offer thy gift. Why would he say that? You know he had to have Malachi on his mind. Because it's a sick offering. It's a lame animal. There's blindness there. That's being offered to the Lord in worship. That's not the kind of worship the Lord wants. He wants the meaning of his body and his blood to be offered to him in our hearts. Not in our service. We do this in remembrance of me because he commanded us to. We do it. We willingly and gladly and in the deepest regions of our repentance accept the bread and the wine as the covering of the atonement that gives us, provides us hope that we'll be in the kingdom when it comes. The deepest and richest of hopes in this world in the midst of sin. But to purify the offering, Jesus says here, you have to reconcile first. Not 100 years later. Not maybe next year. Not if everything goes my way. Not if it's only if it's absolute. Wherever you can, you need to reconcile. And it's that important. Finally, the idea is concluded in 2 Corinthians 5. Speaking about humanism in but using the language of flesh, and speaking about its counterpart, the authority of God, in the work of Christ, the work that God did in His Son, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." He means after the flesh. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Now things like disputing about who's going to be greatest don't matter, because the flesh has been put to death. If the Lord Jesus Christ was right, but he knew that God was more right than himself, and therefore he was pleased to lay himself down on the cross to both to destroy his flesh, which was right, and to declare the righteousness of Father, because that's the only righteousness in this universe. He becomes a new creature. Now we're involved with living in that new life where the flesh has been left behind by sacrifice. By not the sacrifice of the Lord, not the sacrifice of your brothers and sisters, but by your sacrifice and by mine, by personal sacrifice. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things as a result of this sacrifice are new. And I can tell you, I have the direct personal experience of seeing how new and how joyful reconciliation at the table can be. I can only tell you what I've been through, but it's brand new, and it's the most beautiful brotherly love I've ever experienced in my life. And all this oldness that gets put to death along with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is gone. It's gone. And the only thing left, because we died, the only thing left is the righteousness of God. And it produces more love and more joy and more unity than I had ever dreamed could be experienced in my life. All things are of God in this place where the Lord chooses, in the place of service and self-sacrifice, who reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The work that we have to do lies in the area of self-sacrifice, which is the ministry of reconciliation. Self-sacrifice produces a light that's so bright in this world that even the world in its darkness can see it. And that's where new faith comes from. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not concerned with the disputes and the effects of the disputes and the sinfulness of man. All that is handled through reconciliation, not worried about levels of understanding and things like that, not counting their trespasses against them, and committed us unto the word of reconciliation. And that word is the word of God, which makes his judgments, by which we settle our controversies. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we become, in the sacrifice that we join with Christ, by participating with him in self-sacrifice, which destroys the flesh. The whole thing is about that flesh cannot stand before God. In that we become the righteousness of God in him. And there isn't anything left in the bride but God's righteousness. Brothers and sisters, when that happens, the Lord will marry her.